I don't have slides, so I'm just going to leave it like that. And wasn't last weekend a wonderful time? If you're visiting here today, as Sean said, we had a joint service, so we had our site over in Borden and our site over in Aldershot all come together, and we packed out the hall, and we had Angela and Greg Kem visiting us from Thursday. We were across at Borden on Thursday, then Friday night we were at Aldershot, and then Saturday they were with us in Farnham and then ministering in the joint service, and then the ladies had Angela again on the Sunday afternoon. And I hope you were encouraged, built up and blessed through everything that happened. And again, I would just like to personally add my thanks for your generosity, your sense of faith and trust in God as you gave and gave wonderfully and sacrificially and generously. Thank you all very, very much. So this morning, what I want to look at, I want to spend a bit of time looking at the year of invitation. Sean had a sense as we were coming into the new year, and we've had a history over the past sort of 4 or 5 years of prophetically naming the year, seeking God and saying, Lord, what is it that you want us to really grab hold of in the year ahead? And Sean had this sense of the year of invitation. And as soon as he said it, it just grabbed my heart. It captivated me. And I said, Lord, that's an adventure I can just jump on this year. I was excited about it, the year of invitation. And Sean felt that there were two aspects to the year of invitation. The first one being that God is inviting us to go deeper with him. So there's a sense of invitation from God to us personally, saying, come, let's go deeper. And the second aspect is then out of that experience, out of going deeper, out of that encounter with God, we then go and tell and say, come and see. Come and see all that Jesus has done in our lives. And I want to look at the two aspects, God inviting us to go deeper and us going and telling all through two passages of Scripture, because I believe that we need to let this word, let this prophetic nudging around the year of invitation settle deeply in our spirits. You see, it'll take each of us to say amen and yes to this sense of the year of invitation. As a family, we want to go deeper with him, and we want to see many others invited, and not only invited, but to come to Christ in this coming year. And so we need this word burning deep in our hearts this year. So to start with, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to John chapter 2 and verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 1. It's great to bring your Bibles to church, whether that's on an app or in paper form, great to bring them along. So John chapter 2 verse 1, many of you will know the story well. It's Jesus' first miracle. And I love the way that John, when he talks about Jesus' miracles in the Gospel of John, he refers to them as his signs. So what does a sign do? It points to something else, doesn't it? So for example, a road sign points to your destination and where you're going. And I know that as we as a family have often driven down to France and we get out of the channel and sort of just get onto the freeway, and there's our sign, and we kind of know where we're going. And the numbers are big when you get off the channel. And they're in kilometers, so they're even bigger. But I don't stand at the sign. That wouldn't be a great holiday. The sign points to my destination. So the signs point us to something. It points us to the kingdom and his king. And John calls the miracles of Jesus his signs. So in John chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My time, my hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. If you're reading from the NIV or another translation, it might say of ceremonial washing. Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter came to the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." And this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus was invited to a wedding, and he was there enjoying himself. Just stop and think about that. Jesus was there at a wedding and he was enjoying himself. You know, it's good to remind ourselves that Jesus was a man that lived on earth. He's a man that lived and faced the same struggles as you do and as I do. And they say that the trouble with non-Christians is they have a hard time believing Jesus is God. And the trouble with Christians is they have a hard time believing Jesus is man. We can sometimes just put him in a category that is an unreality. But he was a man. He was there with his mates enjoying a wedding. Jesus is at the party. It's been going on for some time. All the wine's been drunk. The party is flowing. Everyone is having a great time. And at this point, Jesus chooses to do his first sign. And what I want us to look at a little bit more this morning is, what did he do, and perhaps why did he do what he did at that point? And remember, we're talking about going deeper and an invitation from God to go deeper. See, Jesus' mother comes over to him and tells him the wine is all gone. And his mother then tells the servants, do whatever he tells them. There's some great motherly wisdom right there, isn't there? Do whatever he says. But let's look at what happens next. Jesus tells the servants to take the water pots and fill them with water. And we're talking 6 water pots of about 20 to 30 gallons each. That's roughly around 820 liters of water. And to help you get a little bit more sense of that, so if your average bottle of wine is 750 mils, that's about 1,090 bottles of wine. This is after all the wine's been finished. See, the water pots are really important. And not just because they were big. They were big. Not just because they were big. You see, the water pots were used for the Jewish custom of purification, or as I said in your version, it might say ceremonial washings. See, these pots had a very specific purpose. They held the water of the Old Covenant. Everything about these water pots was attached to the Jewish law and custom. Not only that, not only did they symbolize the law and the Jewish custom, but it was particularly around the attempt of the Jews at the time to clean themselves, make themselves clean. But Jesus takes these pots, these very pots that are used for ceremonial washing, and he tells the servants to fill them. And then he turns the water of the old covenant into the sweet wine of the kingdom. We're no longer under law, but under Jesus Christ, the one who gave us grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. The Christian life is all about a person, not a law. It's all about a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk through life in the company of a man, but not only a man, he's the everlasting Son of God. Before he became Jesus, he was the everlasting Son of God. And we walk through life in his company. He knows all about the kind of life that you live and that I lived and that he lived. And the wonderful thing about it is that Jesus got himself to glory. And if he can get himself to glory, my goodness, he can get you to glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, a new creation. You see, the Bible uses language like we are in Christ. We are with Christ. We build upon Christ. And that we are like Christ. See, we're not living on a legal system. We're not living on a bunch of laws, but rather on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the ceremonial washing water has been turned into the sweet wine of the kingdom. And this year, he's calling us to go deeper into him and to drink fully of that sweet wine of the kingdom. So what does that sweet wine of the kingdom consist of? Well, it consists of the things that the law could never do for us. The kingdom consists of radical forgiveness. See, the law gave you only a little bit of forgiveness. And what I mean by that is for the little things, one might even say the little sins. If you didn't wear the right clothes, or you touched a sick person, or you walked too far on a Saturday, or you touched a dead animal, small things could be corrected for with a sacrifice. But if you really sinned, if you stole, or you lied, or you murdered, committed adultery, well, under the law, you were in trouble. See, there wasn't a little sacrifice for those big sins, but rather only the death penalty. The law couldn't really help you with those sins, other than pass judgment. And you know what the trouble is? The trouble is that we're big sinners, not little sinners. We are saved by grace, but it's not the little things, it's the big things. And only Jesus Christ could help with that. You see, the difference between the law and the gospel is that Jesus paid the price for sin. And you can receive forgiveness for sins when you come to him. The law acted to restrain those who were under it. It was good. It was from God. And it helped Israel survive. And indeed, we look at nations, and nations need laws to bring order. But it was the bland water of ceremony and cleansing. You see, water doesn't make you want to sing. Water doesn't taste of anything, but sweet wine, the sweet wine of the kingdom, it makes you want to sing. It makes you want to participate and get involved. The sweet wine of the kingdom makes you want to get up and walk around and talk to everyone. It makes you want to rejoice. It makes you happy. And when we get the full And when we get full of the Spirit, that's what happens. When we get the Spirit inside of us, and I mean the right Spirit. It's a bit quiet here. Is Rick really talking about wine, or is he talking about something else? I don't know. That's what I'm trying to work out, Julian. You see, with the right Spirit inside of us, we want to rejoice, don't we? We want to sing. We want to dance. Bob and Sean, they love to dance. They'd love it. And wine does that for you, doesn't it? On the day of Pentecost, they were rejoicing, happy, and praising God. Thousands came around. Thousands. Hear what the ruckus was. Hear what the noise. And didn't they indeed say, "Are these men drunk?" No, it was the third hour, the sweet wine of the kingdom. It begins with the person of Jesus Christ, and he's calling us to go deeper in him and to drink freely of the sweet wine and to be those people who are rejoicing, who are happy, who want to talk to everyone and want to celebrate and tell everyone how much he loves them. Trying to work out if this is like British happy. I don't know. I trust to help me here a little bit. Okay. See, the sweet wine of the kingdom is also total assurance of your salvation. So it's radical forgiveness for the big sins. For the sin, then you think, my goodness, I want no one to know that I did that. Jesus forgives you. But it's also the total assurance of salvation. It's knowing that you are saved, that you'll stay saved, and that nothing will ever condemn you. You see, there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Remember, we're being called to go deeper in him. And this morning, he's reminding us of why we can. Romans 8, verse 37 to 39 says this, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." We overwhelmingly conquer. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is telling us here, he's going to the limits of language, the extent of expression to say that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, any problems we have are either because we're alive or we're dead. Any problems we have are because we're alive or dead. Paul says neither death nor life. It's everything. Nothing will separate you. The sweet wine of the kingdom is total assurance of salvation. Let's go deeper into this revelation. Let it settle in our hearts that if we're born again, if we've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we have total assurance of salvation. You see, if our salvation in any way depended on us, in any way, we would have to ask ourselves the question, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Am I religious enough? Am I moral enough? Am I upright enough? Do I pay my taxes enough? On us in any way, we've got to face down that question. And that question is never ending. It's like drinking the insipid water of the old. And we want to be rejoicing in the sweet wine of the kingdom. Yes, amen. See, one of the things that will make you dance and rejoice and enjoy the sweet wine of the kingdom is knowing that your salvation is not dependent upon what you do. And I mean that even after you're saved. Yes, we're called to live a righteous life, but we're called because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who enables us to do that. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for you and for me to live a godly life. It's all been done by Jesus. The question of whether you've done enough is solved because Jesus has done enough for you and for me. Praise God. Radical forgiveness, total assurance of your salvation, and the sweet wine of the kingdom is also the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit's a gift from the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The woman was going to and fro to the well with buckets. She was going, if you've read the story, you know the story. She went in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. You don't go and collect water in the heat of the day. She was doing it on purpose. She was doing it to avoid the other women that would be at the well. She was going in, to-ing and fro-ing, getting her water in her shame and in her intentional isolating so she wouldn't receive the criticism of the other women. Going down to the well with a water pot, taking them back home, and then having to go again. And life can sometimes feel like that, can't it? It's like getting buckets of water. And the trouble with buckets of water is that they run out. They run dry. You try this and you try that. One bucket here, one bucket there. This is the answer. This is what I've been looking for. And you take that and you carry that bucket home. And after a while, oh, it's empty. Now it's something else. I've got to go and I get this bucket and I go over here. And actually, it lasts for a little while. And then it can be a new job. It can be a new, I'm joining the gym. Whatever it might be, it can just become. But in the end, it all runs out. But Jesus said to the woman in John 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again," talking about the water she was going and collecting. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them shall never thirst. But that water that I give him will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." The water that Jesus gives wells up inside of us and becomes something in us. Praise God. It's not just a going and doing something. It's not just, okay, it's a new set of buckets and they're shiny buckets and they look like the answer. And I'm going to be really careful with this bucket, but by the time I get home, actually I've got to go. No, it's something, the water that Jesus gives becomes in us an everlasting spring and it wells up inside of us. So we never thirst again. It's a total transformation of your nature and character. It's something coming in you and you become a new person day by day, glory by glory, springing up to everlasting life. And sometimes in the drier periods of a Christian's walk, or for those who are not yet Christians, we can sometimes say, I've seen Christian, I want this Christian life, but I don't know if I can keep it up. I'm not sure if I can keep going. But you see, friends, if we ask that question, it shows we haven't yet understood how this life works. You see, it's not us keeping the Christian life up. It's the Christian life that keeps us up. It's the exact opposite. It's springing up in us to everlasting life. Oh, the sweet wine of the kingdom. Come on, I'm going to try my best to preach you happy this morning. I'm trying. We are going to get there. Amen. See, you have power, you have energy, you have life. Your sins are forgiven. They are cast into the depths of the sea. You know, in the ancient world, if you wanted to get rid of something, you would get in your boat, you would get whatever it is that you are going to get rid of. You'd tie it up to something that's really heavy, a big bit of stone. You'd get in your boat, you'd go out into the middle of the ocean, into the depths of the sea, and you would throw it over the side. You see, there were no deep sea divers there. It was as good as gone. It no longer existed. It would sink and be gone forever. And Micah 7, verse 18 to 19 says this, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Isn't that beautiful? I haven't even got to my point and I've got to stop. He delights in unchanging love, and because of that, he does not hold our iniquities against us. My goodness. "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all the sins into the depths of the sea. They will be gone forever." Your sins forgiven and gone forever. And the most remarkable thing the Bible ever says about God is that he gets absent-minded. I know people, it's true. "The sins and iniquities I will remember no more." This is quoted in Hebrews 8, verse 12. "For I'll be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." And this is the writer of Hebrews quoting Jeremiah 31:34, which says, "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all will know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more." Is there anything more astonishing in the Bible that God gets forgetful? I mean, isn't that amazing? He forgets. He chooses to intentionally forget our sins. And sometimes, you know, we're so silly, we go and remind him. And we go back to him and say, "Lord, you know that thing I did like 3 or 4 years ago? It's really bothering me. It's really worrying me. And Lord, I'm really quite concerned about this thing I did 3 or 4 years ago, or maybe 10 minutes ago. Lord." And he says, "Oh, what?" I said, "I don't remember. What was that?" And yet we try and remind God of what he has intentionally forgotten. So if it's not in his mind and he's not thinking about it, then we mustn't be thinking about it. Amen. God forgets our sins. He hasn't got them on his mind. And then we shouldn't have them on our mind. No, we mustn't be remembering what and trying to remind God of what he's forgotten. But rather we are called to go deeper into him, to celebrate, to dance, to rejoice. We are called to drink the sweet wine of the kingdom. And his spirit is poured out upon you, and his spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. That you have the spirit of adoption, and that you know that God is your Father. You call God your Father. And if you ever have a shadow of a doubt about who you are, then I'd say pray. Pray the way Jesus taught us all to pray, because that prayer starts, "Our Father." We can't even begin that prayer without knowing who we are. Our Father means you're the child, his child. We have the spirit of adoption and we cry, "Abba, Father." You see, he's calling us to go deeper into him and cry, "Abba, Father." Let's go deeper. Go deeper. God the Father, Abba, Father, is inviting us to go deeper into him. And as we go deeper into him, we cannot but go and invite others to come and see what Jesus has done for us. So I want to go back. I mentioned it before. Go back to chapter 4, John chapter 4. So that's the first part, the sweet wine of the kingdom. Radical forgiveness, total assurance of our salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the sweet wine of the kingdom. And we need to drink fully and deeply of the sweet wine of the kingdom as we go deeper into him this coming year. But then we want to look at now going and inviting others. And we turn back to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus told her, he's just told her all about her life. If you know the story, Jesus has said, "Well, you've had 5 husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband." Jesus told her all about her life, told her all about the living water that Jesus gives. And then he reveals himself as the Messiah. What a moment. This woman just going in her shame and isolation, wanting to be alone at the well, sees a Jewish man, which would have freaked her out. "What are you doing here? And what are you talking to me? Leave me alone. I'm just here. I just need to get my little bucket and I'm off." And yet he says all about her life and says to her, "It is I," when she said, "Ask about the Messiah." See, the encounter that this woman has with Jesus at the well and then what she did from that point is our perfect example for this year. Chapter 4, verse 28. "So the woman left her water pots and went into the city and said to the men,